Hello and welcome to the Red Mountain Community Church. I almost stumbled. This is the Red Mountain Community Church podcast. I'm pretty sure of it. Where you can hear conversations with the people of Red Mountain Community Church as we pursue Jesus together. Each episode highlights what God is doing in someone's life or a specific theme in light of what God has revealed in the Bible. I'm Peter Franson, one of the elders at Red Mountain Community Church. My co-host today is Julie Grancy, our pastor of women's ministry. Julie,
hello.
First time doing the podcast.
Yes. Yeah. Hello. Good to be here.
Good. I'm glad you feel that way. I know it can be kind of weird to get in front of a microphone for the first time and like sitting here like, what is this crazy animal? So I always appreciate the first time that a pastor sits across from me and climbs out on the skinny branches.
Got it. Yes, it is different than listening to the podcast, to actually be in the room.
Yeah.
It's a whole nother experience.
Yeah. Okay. So we were just talking earlier, the pastor of women's ministry for about 6 months now.
Yeah.
And every time I've had, it's been a while, I had to remind myself, what is this question I used to ask pastors when they were on for the first time? So I had to go and find it in my memory banks. But I like to ask, what do you feel most energized doing in your ministry? And what is a challenging aspect of your day-to-day or your work in general that comes to mind?
Okay, well, what is energizing for me is just the privilege that I have to have a front row seat to this incredible growth that I see in the lives of women. Mm. As we, you know, are gathered around a table studying God's word together, there is such a sweetness to walking beside these women. Like, for example, today, Zach Holyfield, our pastor of young adults, came and spoke to our Bible study group about the doctrine of Christology.
Mm, yeah, Holly was just telling me about this at lunch. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So he just presented it in such a way that it was incredibly clear. And I had women, you know, in their 80s, mm-hmm. just you could hear the gears turning and they're saying, I have never heard it said that way. And that is changing me, you know? And so it's really neat to be part of that, to have that front row seat to that kind of growth. What a privilege.
Yeah. What about something then that's challenging, that maybe doesn't play to your strengths or something along those lines?
Yeah, I think what's challenging for me about being in this role is just honestly that it takes me away from home.
Mm.
I love home. I have no need to go on vacation because I love my home.
Oh.
I just like to stay home, but that's not always good. And so it's been, you know, just in a good way, stretching for me to come into the office, to know that things are fine at home. I don't have to be, you know, there all the time to make sure everything's under control. But it has stretched me to, you know, not be quite the homebody that I was.
Yeah.
I love to garden. I love to take my dog for walks. So it's not really part of the role per se, but just that it does take me from home.
Yeah, your comfy zone. Is
exactly.
Do you do staycations? Is that like what you and Corey do? Or
No, we still go. It's just okay. Not for me personally.
Okay.
You know, I'm like, yeah, this is good for us as a family.
Yeah.
And, you know, but it takes some, you know, like, okay, is this worth the money? Is this worth the time? You know, I've got to make these memories and, you know, all of that. But yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to learn something else about your personality with this episode's irresistible question, which this time is, would you rather always be overdressed to everything or underdressed to everything?
Oh my goodness.
This is one of the hardest ones. I had to think about this more than any in a while. And Arian's over there cracking up.
Oh my goodness. Wow. So if you're overdressed, it's like snobby. It's like, I'm really important. I, you know, have this high standard of my external appearance. Mm. So that's one side of things. And then if you're underdressed, it's like you don't care and you didn't put any effort into it and you're lazy. Oh, Pater.
Yeah. You got to think about like the worst places that you could be overdressed or underdressed for. Like underdressed for like a wedding.
Yeah.
For like your child's wedding or your best friend's wedding. Like go be a bridesmaid and you just wear t-shirt and sweats.
Yeah. That would be tragic. That would be tragic. I don't know. I guess I will say overdressed, just hoping that I can put on some kind of humility that will assure people that I'm not trying to be, you know, more than I am, but for the sake of, you know, acting like I do care.
Yeah.
I do care about showing up here.
Yeah.
What about you?
So you'd wear like this extravagant gown on like a picnic or like a hike.
That overdressed, not just like a blazer.
I don't know. I'm just thinking of the most extreme situation.
You can't win, man.
Yeah, no, you can't. You can't.
Yeah,
and that's where my mind goes is to just these extremes. I think I would go with underdressed. I feel like no matter what, you're going to be apologizing in some situations.
At least you're comfortable.
You're just going to have to let people. And yes, at least I'm physically comfortable. You know what this reminds me of, though, is this great exchange that Jeff Davis and I have had a few times over the years. Jeff Davis is, if you don't know, is the guy. Well, I was going to say the guy that leads worship sometimes with an acoustic guitar, but there's more than one now because he's the one that doesn't sing as high as Chris Bridges.
Okay.
But like when I can't remember, years ago, we were both on team for, I want to say it was either Easter or Christmas. And I think one of us came, I think he came like kind of dressed up and I came kind of dressed down. And it was both it was the same reason. Like my thinking, because we talked about this, like in the green room or something, but like, I was thinking of the person that is not churched and is going to come and maybe not, you know, dressed. They'll discover they're not dressed up as much as other people are. And they'd feel like, oh, I don't fit in. I'm weird. I shouldn't be here. But then they can look and see this dude up there is just wearing like, you know, whatever.
Just regular
Joe.
And
they can feel like they fit in.
Yep.
But he was thinking of like the kind of person that only comes to church twice a year. And they come from some background like Catholic or some really traditional Protestant background where it's like suits and slacks and all that kind of stuff. And they might feel overdressed and like standing out like a sore thumb. And so he was dressing up for them.
Yep.
And I thought that was so interesting. And we've talked about reversing that at some point when next time we're on team, like, okay, next time you wear like, you know, whatever, and I'll see what I got in my closet. Yeah. That's really fancy schmancy, but we probably should. I don't have anything fancy schmancy in my closet. So we probably shouldn't try that.
Moral of the story, just wear what you like, right?
I think so. Yeah.
You're going to anywhere at Red Mountain. We wear what we like.
Yeah, there really is a broad range if you look out on Sunday mornings. It's not like one dominating philosophy of, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's great. I like our church. I don't know if you guys knew that. But,
for sure.
Okay. So as a reminder, you can message us on Instagram or Facebook with suggestions or fun things we could do or talk about before the interview. But for now, we're going to move things along. Just a little bit ago, Julie and I spent some time talking with Crystal Porter about just some of the challenges of her childhood and how that has affected her view of the Lord and how her coming into relationship with the Lord as a teenager has allowed her to reflect on that difficult childhood. There's just a lot in this conversation that I think that a lot of people are going to be able to relate to in one way or another. So I hope you guys enjoy it. Here it is for you now. Well, Crystal, thank you so much for braving this strange thing that is podcasting, having a microphone stuck in front of your face. And
that's the intimidating part, the microphone. Everything else is fine.
Well, we're not making you wear headphones. That would be like, my son was just experiencing that for the first time this last week, having like these really high fidelity headphones on and hearing his voice. And he was like, this is crazy.
That's what he sounds like. That's what I sound like.
Yeah.
That's funny. Aww.
Well, anyway, I appreciate you given time to just kind of share some of what you've experienced in life, what your walk with the Lord has looked like in some particular ways. I'd love it if you could start by giving just a brief snapshot of like your current stage of life. So like whatever is keeping you busy during the days, family members that are regularly in your life, that kind of thing.
Yeah. So I am a mom of five. That feels like the most pressing thing.
Wow.
Yeah. Mom of five, and we homeschool. So that takes up the majority of my life is just being with the kids and teaching them. Let's see, my oldest is, she's almost 15, and then my youngest is six.
Okay.
Pretty much every two-ish years, we've got a good pattern going.
Wow.
And then, so that's the majority of my day. And then my husband, I've been married to him this year for 20 years.
Oh,
so,
congratulations.
Yeah, his name is Adam. And then, let's see, I'm a doula, so I go to births with moms and help them and kind of coach them through labor and all that good stuff. And I also teach childbirth classes at a local birthing center as kind of just my part-time gig to keep life interesting.
Wow. You must have like a really steady personality. Do people describe you that way? Is like you remain calm? And because when I think about like being around repeatedly wanting to be around women that are about to make a baby come out, that like totally would stress. My life would be ruined.
I think you flip into a mode where you're like, okay, I have to be the peaceful Zen in the room.
Yeah.
Cause she's going to go through like a whole roller coaster right now. So maybe there is something to that when you are a doula that you have to have some sort of calm about you. But I mean, generally I'm not that excitable. Like I can, you know, kind of flip into that mode just being silly and fun at home. But I think it's just, you're like in a whole other world and you can flip into that mode. So,
Oh my gosh. Yeah. My sister Corinne was a labor and delivery nurse for many years. And I just can't fathom that. I mean, I went through the thing twice with my wife and I'm like, that was some crazy stuff.
I was a labor and delivery nurse too.
That's right.
Yeah. That's right.
So we have that in common before that was like before I had kids. Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. So I love it. I love that, that process as well.
There's definitely like a miracle to birth. Like you feel like you got to witness another miracle each time. Like, wow, another. And it feels like life should stop for that moment to like honor that baby that was just born. Like, did you just see what just happened?
Wow.
You know, like this woman just brought a human life into the world. But it doesn't. It's just like a daily, this is a random fact. On the day you give birth, about 313,000 women will be giving birth with you. That's like, you know, it feels like such a monumentous event in the moment, but it's more like, you know, it's just a seismic big thing going on all around the world. So anyways, there you go. I'm nerding out. So we should
that's awesome.
Go to the next one. I feel bad.
So, okay. So give me an idea of what your home life was like as a kid and how did you initially come to faith in Jesus? Or you know what, before we even get to that, cause I think I'll circle back around to that, but give me just an idea of your home life, what that was like as a kid.
My home life, I had a hard childhood, and I think for many reasons, but one of them, my mom was, she had just turned 17 when she had me. So I always say she was like a baby having a baby.
Wow.
And she was definitely not ready to be a mom when I was born. And so she kind of gave me over to my grandma, and I grew up with her until I was 12.
Okay.
And in those years, in my family, it was just a very chaotic, just dysfunctional time. There was a lot of drugs and drug use. There was, you know, people turning into addicts before my eyes. My grandma and I would go out in the middle of the night, you know, me being 5, 6 years old, and we were going into drug houses and trying to rescue my aunts and uncles. And so it was a very rushed childhood in a way of like, I saw a lot being very, very young. And so, and my dad was not present. My mom didn't really know who my dad was. We figured that out somewhere along the way.
Okay.
But he was never really present or involved in my life much. I think I got one call from him throughout my life. And that was kind of a big deal for my story in general, just that fatherless feeling and feeling like you got to do something in your life to make up for that. And that's a big hole. And so maybe we could talk about that later. But I think that as I grew up kind of not knowing what to expect each day, not knowing what each day would hold, it felt like very chaotic. And I wanted to I so badly wanted a normal family, you know, like, oh, I want my mom to tuck me in at night, and I want a dad who's going to protect me, and I want to go to the park and run around. But my life just kind of sped up very quickly. And so, and then with that, you know, there was a lot of drug abuse and all of that and all the rescuing that was going on. And so when that was happening, my grandma would kind of say, hey, go live with your friend for a week. And I'd talk to her mom and she said, it's okay. And so I'd go live with, you know, whoever it was at that time, that was a good friend of mine. And in that time, experienced just sexual abuse from the older brothers and different things. Oh. So just very unprotected. And so, yeah, I feel like chaos would be the kind of overriding theme, and just a little bit of dysfunction, a little bit. Mm. It felt like a lot at the time. And it's funny, as a kid, I think it's God's grace that you don't know that that's what it is. Mm. That felt like normal life to me. I was like, this is how everybody lives, you know, that everybody kind of shifts around. I'm sure there's tons of kids who don't have a mom and dad. And so it felt very normal. And I think once the adult years hit, you're like, oh, I see. I see how hard that actually was for my little self.
So about how old were you when you were kind of like entering into what you would call like adulthood, like on your own, you're not, you know, subject to the people that are doing their best to take care of you and all that?
I mean, I was pretty anxious to get out of the house. So at 18, I went off to college and started doing my own thing. And I was already with my now husband then. So he kind of played a big part in my life too. But yeah, so I'd say around that time.
Okay. So when, I don't know if it was during all that or sometime after you were out on your own, when did you first hear about either God in just the broad generic sense or Jesus specifically? When do you remember those ideas first kind of like being presented to you?
Well, ironically, my family, they're all believers.
Okay.
So like in the midst of all this, you know, I'd have my grandma who, when I was really little, we'd be in the car, you know, I call them rescue missions, on a rescue mission somewhere. And she's like, we got to pray. Like, let's pray for their salvation. Let's pray for them to come back to Jesus. They're like the prodigal son and we're going to pray. So I heard a lot of themes through my whole life about Jesus. And we prayed a lot together. And I think that the link that was missing for me for my whole life was like, either that God just wanted to be the kind of God who saved people who really needed it. Like, oh, look at these extreme situations. These people really need Jesus and they need to change their life, you know? And so for the common person just walking around, maybe not doing those in my eyes at the time as a kid, those really extremely bad things, I didn't know that I needed Jesus like they did, you know? So it I didn't feel that connection. So I would pray with her and we would do that. We'd pray at night. We had a prayer. We prayed every single night. I could recite it to you still today. And so I felt like I heard about Jesus all throughout my life. Mm-hmm. I just hadn't made that connection until I was 17 and I was in my own kind of, tumultuous time in my own teenage years of doing all the bad things you could possibly do to kind of fill some of those holes that you felt as a child. And I, like I said, I don't think I realized that till later that, oh, I feel this issue. I want to be loved and I want to be known and I want someone to, you know, be there for me in my life in a way. Like this lady I know calls it the lost puppy syndrome, that you're looking around like, will somebody please love me? Who will love me? Mm. And so I felt that big time in those years. And so that was kind of what kind of drew me in. I was grounded for 3 months for my parents for doing all the bad things, a whole rap sheet of things. And they said, the only thing you can do is read books and go to church. And so, and I say parents, that's a whole, I lived with my aunt and uncle after I moved from my grandma's house at 12.
Okay.
I started living with them and they kind of took me in. So.
Okay.
Yeah. So I went to church. Okay. That's a short story.
Was that a better experience once you were with your aunt and uncle? I mean, like, was that a notably improved experience?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. When I first moved with them, we weren't going to church or doing any of that right away. That took a few years. And I don't know what flipped in my mom to make her want to go to, or my aunt mom, that's what we'll call her on the podcast. But, that kind of made, she just decided one day we were all going to go to church. And so we started doing that. And then she had that leverage to say, when you're grounded, she'd do that to, you know, many of us, like, that's all you can do is go to church events. You know, she just wanted to get us on some sort of good path. So yeah, that's was about 17. And, during that time, I I had. I was just doing all the classic things, you know, just sneaking out at night. I had terrible grades. I was sleeping around with boys and just really interested in popularity contests, just in the name of being loved. I want to make sure I'm liked. So, oh, you want to do this thing? Sure, I'll do that with you because I want to make sure you like me. Mm. And so it was, so it's a hard, you know, looking back and now having teenagers of my own, I'm like, oh, wow, that was, it's a lot of pressure to feel that way. Mm. And, you know, there's natural pressures even without having, like, feeling that neglect in your life from not having parents. But I think that as you move forward as a parent, you just feel so much more like, oh, I never want my kid to ever have to go through any of that kind of thing, you know? So, you know, suffice it to say that I was 17 and I was sitting in a church service, and my husband now was actually teaching then. He had just gotten into college and he was an intern, and so he was able to you know, teach every now and then on a Sunday. And so he was just kind of talking about, you know, some of us know God, but we don't really want to commit to living a life with God. Mm-hmm. We just want to kind of teeter this line. And he really talked about that lukewarm Christianity where you're just like, I don't want to be in and I don't want to be out. I don't know what I want to be. And that resonated with me so much, you know, based on what I was just telling you, that there was this whole season of my life where I knew who God was very plainly. And I had heard so much about him and I had never chosen him before. Mm. I had never said, you know, I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't want to feel so empty. And I don't even think I knew that at the time that God was going to do any of those things for me. Mm. But in the coming Sundays and more grounding and only being able to go to church, I heard many more messages. So moms and dads out there, send your kids to church and make them go if they're having a hard time. So I heard all that. And just one Sunday, the Holy Spirit told, I just felt that the Holy Spirit wash over me. It's like someone saying something. I don't even know what he was saying. And it was the youth pastor at the time. And I just kind of just sat on the floor of the youth building and in front of my chair and just started crying. Mm. And I just knew that I needed that personal relationship with God, that it was no longer me just trying to make it in life with my own devices as far as finding that love or finding some sort of balm to heal my little wounds that I had. And that I needed him the whole time. And he was just like, just revealed to me in such a huge way. Hmm. And I love thinking back on it because I don't even think it was anything that the pastor was saying. I thought at the time that it was, but I can't remember what he said. And it was just Jesus in that room with me. Like, I'm coming after you today.
Wow.
And it just felt so pointed like that. And then my husband, my now husband, who we didn't know each other at the time, but he was, you know, teaching up there on Sundays. I remember thinking about him like, wow, that guy, I could see myself marrying a guy like that someday. You know, that I just had all these like weird little feelings about him. Hmm. And then that day in his journal, he wrote out, a girl named Crystal got saved today. And he said he never wrote anything like that. He never really noted when somebody did something. Hmm. But that day he just thought he had to go home and write that down. Hmm. And so it's just like a sweet part of our journey, which I love. So,
And he still has that written
down. He still has the journal and he showed the kids one day. Yeah. That was so sweet.
Love that.
It was awesome.
So it sounds like you grew up in an environment where you believed that God existed as kind of a default position and that you believed specifically in that Jesus was God or a special representation of God in some sense, but it really became personal and relational at the time that you just described. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm curious about your perception of God both before that time and versus after that time. And just hearing you talk in particular, what the question that comes to mind is like, how did what you were experiencing color your image of God? I mean, you mentioned already the idea that like, well, God really is about saving the people that really need it, have these extreme situations and stuff. But I mean, I also have to imagine that you there were many times where you and your grandmother were praying again mm-hmm. and again mm-hmm. and nothing good came of it, you right. know, or it just didn't seem to quote unquote work, you yeah. know, to pray. And so I'm just curious, like in the mix of all that turbulence, both in that time and then after you relationally came to Jesus, what was your perception of God and what he was like?
Well, even my aunts and uncles going through their time, and my mom had her own really painful journey of just being raped when she was a young teen and different mm. things that had shaped her.
And this is your bio mom or your aunt?
My biological mom. Okay, yes. Okay. Yes. And so she went through her own really hard time with that. So when I looked around, I always just felt like, and maybe even the narrative of my grandma was more like, they're on the wrong path and they need to get on the right path, which mm-hmm. was true. But there was definitely like a condemnation there, you mm-hmm. know, of like, they're bad and, mm-hmm. you know, like that kind of thing. And so she had a lot of compassion and a lot of grace too. But I think that I always perceived our family as being very disappointing to God. Mm-hmm. Like we are mm-hmm. just a big bunch of disappointing people. And he must just be like, can they ever get it together? Can they ever do that? And once I fell into my own season with that, you know, in my teenage years, I really felt that like, man, I'll never be able to get it together. I'm going to be just like my family who can't seem to ever get it together. And that once we got it together, then you are pleasing to God. Mm. You know, like, all right, once you're on the straight path and once you can really curb that drug addiction and really, you know, say no to partying or whatever it is yeah. at the time, then you can restore that relationship to God and then you can move forward. And so, and even in my salvation story, I would say I still felt that a lot where I was like, okay, God, finally, well, I've taken the first step and I've chosen you. And so now I'm on the road to like, I'm going to get all right. And I'm going to be so pleasing to you. And I'm going to read, I don't know, you know, however many chapters of the Bible a day. And I'm going to, and I just thought it was all in that sequence of like, if you do all these things, like that ladder, you do all these things and you work yourself to God, that you're going to become so pleasing to him. But I do also think, like I was saying at the beginning of the podcast, that my dad, my biological dad, played a role in it all. So he knew who I was all through growing up. He knew where I lived. He knew everything pretty much about me through other people, but he never really sought a personal relationship with me. And even when it was presented to him, like, hey, do you want to go and hang out with Crystal for the weekend? He would either decline or I had one weekend where he picked me up. I can't remember how old I was. Maybe I was 8. And he let me stay with his girlfriend that he was with at the time and her kids, which were his kids too. And then he left for the whole weekend and I never really hung out with him. And then fast forward, I never talked to him again until I was 19. And once I was 19, I talked to him for the first time, really. Because when I was little, you don't have any questions you want to say or ask. And when I talked to him, I said, you know, I'm thinking, and I share this at Mom to Mom, I think, that, oh, this is going to be like, you know, old school, like Jerry Springer or those kinds of like, you know, that's what I grew up watching too with like my family at the time.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
He is going to see me and he is going to be like, I have been searching for you. Oh my gosh. And now you're here. And this is like so wonderful and beautiful. And
wait, they had moments like that on Jerry Springer?
No, maybe it wasn't Jerry
Springer.
Maybe
this is like Amore or like,
I can't even think. It's true. You might be right. I think that it was more of it was along that time, that era when they're trying to connect people, right?
Yeah, that's more them. Phil Donahue.
There we go. Phil Donahue. Yes. That's what we're going to say. Oprah, we're going to replace that one with, how about Oprah? That feels good.
Okay.
So it was, you know, spoiler alert, it was not like that. And I'm talking to him on the phone. Hi, how are you? And, you know, I'm asking him questions about his life. And our talk was about 10 minutes in total. And he said at the end, or somewhere in the middle, I asked him, actually, I said, well, is there anything you want to know about me? Maybe 5 minutes in, because I had been asking questions. And he said, no, I pretty much got the rundown from your mom. And I was like, okay. And I think at that moment, I was holding on to some hope that my earthly dad wanted a connection with me and wanted to know me, and he didn't. And so it was so devastating, and I just kind of wrote him off in a lot of ways after that. Since then, there's been forgiveness. I haven't really talked to him much, but in my own heart, there's been forgiveness. But I think that that definitely impacted how I felt about God, just me and God, because I'm like, do you want to know me? It's, you know, the issues are mirroring each other, where it's like, do you love me? Do you want to know me? Am I worthy of love? I mean, the questions that I had felt so deep, and I would find myself in this thought pattern of like, yeah, God's probably disappointed in me. Who am I to anyone anyways? And just those like kind of feelings of neglect coming through in my relationship with the Lord. And so that has definitely, and I would say I'm not done with those struggles. That's still an ongoing thing for me to be reminded that, you know, God does love me, that he pursued me, that he cares about me in that type of way. It's beyond what I could ask or imagine the way he feels about me, you know, but me connecting with him in that way. What I really have to do is just, I really had to go into a deep dive one day of who is God and what are his promises and what is his character, because it's nothing like my earthly father. And so if that's the case, like I have to kind of rebrand him. You know what I mean? Yeah. And that was a big deal, and it's an ongoing deal, but I do think that I'm getting closer, and I'm thankful for, you know, getting older, because it helps you to become a little bit more grounded and to, you know, have a little bit more belief in some ways.
Yeah. Can you tell me a little bit about what that deep dive looked like or has looked like? Because I can only imagine that, like, that some people listening have had a similar kind of disconnection or disappointment with their dad. Mm-hmm. And it's just inextricably, I think, in so many people's minds linked to their perception of God. And what do you do? Mm-hmm. How do you reinform or rebrand, as you said, your understanding of God's character? What is so practically, tangibly, what kind of things were you doing with this deep dive?
Well, what spurred it on was a pastor at the church I was going to at the time was going through Ephesians and talking about the adoption process that we go through becoming a believer. And it's so beautiful, like just unpacking those verses on how God adopts you into his family and that you are sealed forever. You know, there's no like, oh, I might neglect you later. You know, like you are sealed into the kingdom of heaven. I have not only invited you into my family, but I wanted you to be in my family. And now I'm just going to continue seeking after you, right? Until the next phase of life, until heaven. And then now it's a new unloading and unleashing of his goodness. But to understand, I think, who we are in the kingdom is really important, and how he pursues us in that way. And I think really for me, it was just sitting down and asking myself the question of, do I believe it? I can read the scripture and I can see what it says, but do I really believe? And I really had to just do like some imagery, like imagining myself being adopted by God, to really put myself like here he is. He's saying, and you know, anyone who's ever adopted somebody, you know, my aunt and uncle who took me in when they were 12, I regularly call them. I mean, probably once a year is regular, but I don't want to make them feel awkward either. But once a year-ish, I just randomly call them up and I'm like, I don't know if you know. I'm going to try not to cry. But I tell them, I don't know if you know what you did for me when you took me in. I don't know that you'll ever know. And so that with the Lord is so special, because I feel the same about him. He did it on a whole other level, but he really adopted me in to say, hey, you don't have to live the life that your family lived anymore. You don't have to be like that. Those lies that you believed because you were in that time, you get to kind of slice those away. Like I said, it mom to mom, you get to draw a line in the sand. Like this whole behavior and this whole line of thinking and this dysfunction, it stops with me. Like it stops here. And now you're coming over to my side. I'm taking you into my home, and it looks completely different than anything you've experienced. So that's really was kind of step one, was like really sitting down to ask myself, I hear it and I can kind of see it, but to put yourself in that situation, to envision it, and to really ask yourself if you believe it, that was pretty powerful for me.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah. And then, I mean, after that, I was just deep dive into, so you were asking what that meant. I felt like I just really had to know the character of God. And so that just really looked like studying the word. Mm. Like, who is God? What does the word say? You know, what are his characteristics? And I was writing those things down. And, you know, even just recently, I'm learning all about God's lowliness and his humbleness. Mm. And I'm like, and it's just, you can, if... I think when you really want to know the heart of God, he loves to reveal it to you. Yes. You know, like you don't have to try very hard when you want to know his character and when you're really seeking after that. So I feel like if there was someone listening who was like, how do I get to that point of realizing these things for myself? You know, I don't know. He's a good father that wants to reveal himself for sure. Mm. And so I do continually have to go back to the word when I'm having a really hard day or forgetting who I am.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, I think identity is such a, that's such a big deal for all of us today, and increasingly, I think, becoming valuable for all of us to really contemplate. So I really appreciate you sharing that. So as you now have been a believer since you said, what was it, 17? That shift?
Yeah, so 17.
Okay, so, and you're an adult, you've got your own kids, you talked about the perspective that comes from that. So as you look back now at some of the difficult things in your childhood, what do you think God seems to be using from that period of your life for good now in your life as a mom or in your kids' lives?
Mm. Yeah, the way I see him working the most is just... You know, I really wanted motherhood to, I always wanted to be a mom. And so I wanted it to look different, you know, and I think the way that I'm mothering my kids is very much like how I wanted to be mothered, you know, and so I'm taking like, oh, here was what I was handed. And I know what I really wanted. What did I really want? Like, just to be practical, you know, like I wanted to snuggle with my mom when I was scared at night. So if you, it's a joke with all my friends, but I should have got one of those family beds because all my kids get in bed with us in the middle of the night. And so at different times, I mean, my teenagers know, but the other kids, like they shuffle in and they want to snuggle with us. And I will never say no to my kid coming to snuggle in bed with me if they're scared or if they're whatever. I wanted someone to seek me out. You know, I wanted to be, you know, hey, how is your day today? And how are things going with your friends? And I wanted people to ask me questions so that I could be known. I felt so like behind a veil or something, or behind the curtain, like, well, Crystal's here, but she's not here. She's just, I was very people pleasy when I was a little girl because I wanted to make sure everybody was happy. And if everyone was happy with me, then everything was okay. And I wanted to make sure my kids always knew, like, you don't have to be okay to come talk to me. You don't have to make sure your life looks a certain way. It's not about your behavior. It's about that you're mine and that I care about you. And so, you know, these big themes of just what God has come in to redeem in my own life is what I, you know, and obviously I don't do this perfectly all the time. And there are really hard days, and there's days I just yell at my kids or days I condemn them or whatever. But I think that what I'm trying to do is really take what the Lord did for me and extend that same thing out to them. Mm. And the motherhood piece of it all is just that I do think that God wants to redeem whatever the hardships that we've gone through, whether we get to experience that redemption here on earth or we experience that in heaven. I do think that a good friend of mine always says, like, God loves to make things up to us. You know, like, hey, I remembered that thing and I want to make that up to you. And here's how I'm going to do it. And the way that I've seen him work that out in my life is through my kids. And I just can't tell you, just even when they were born, as I'm interacting with them. I mean, that's probably why I homeschool them. Honestly, it's just like, oh, I feel like I can't get enough of them because they are like my, God was making up some of those really, really hard years. And giving me my kids. And so I get to just enjoy them in a way that I just didn't know, I didn't think was possible. So, think I answered your question.
Yeah, you did.
But I'm not sure. Okay.
So what would you speculate that God would maybe seem to be revealing to you these days about himself, his character, or maybe what he's revealing about you or some aspect of your life?
I think God puts me on themes, and so, and then I have a continual theme that streams through, and that has probably already streamed through on this podcast, but just this, like, work to be good enough, you know, like, make sure you're working hard and you look a certain way. I mean, culture doesn't help that at all. You know, you're flipping through Instagram as a mom or a woman or any person for that matter, but realizing that God cares about the hidden places of my heart, and he just, you know, really couldn't care less about what I present, you know? And so I think that that is always tripping me up a little bit. But I do think that what he's trying to teach me the most right now is that I'm probably never going to get it right, and that that's okay. And to not expect myself to, and even just, you know, whether that's, I was telling my teenage daughter this the other day, I'm like, you know, friendships are fickle. You don't know what you're going to interact with and how things are going to be. And, you know, life is fickle in some ways. You know, you don't know what to expect all the time. And sometimes it hands you lemons, and sometimes you're the lemon. And, you know, it's just, there's all this, there's, it's complicated, and there's so much going on all the time that I think God is happy to take the pressure off of us and to just be like, hey, you are just fine. Come to me as the lemon that you are, and come hang out with me. And I just want you to be with me. And so I'm really trying to, you know, take off my glasses that show me a different type of world and a different type of relationship with God. And I just think he's going to forever be patient with me until I die of me trying to be, think that I'm good enough to have a relationship with him or to work my way to him or any of that. So, I mean, hopefully it'll be before that. That would be great, but it feels like it's been a long journey so far.
Well, thank you for that. Julie, is it, did I rush over or rush through anything that came to mind? That did you have any thoughts or anything that you wanted to add?
Let's see. I just wanted to point out, for those of you who may or may not know Crystal, one of the things that stood out to me when I first, when we first became friends, we became friends through our kids, I could not get over her intentionality in how she parented. And it stood out to me in such a way that I began to kind of seek after, you know, being able to spend some time with her, being able to just watch and observe how she interacted with her kids, how she talked about her kids. You can hear, you know, in her story that they are one of the ways that God has shown his kindness and his redemption through what she's been through. And so it was years later that I knew her story. And so I just want to just say how much it's not just her words and how she shepherds her kids' hearts, how she makes her home this place of just togetherness, of celebration, of peace, and just, she just loves her kids with such abandon. And it's really something that you kind of go, how is she like that? What is different about her? So,
thank you. That's so nice, Julie.
Well, Crystal, this has been great. I know it must be taxing every time you know, kind of retrace some of these memories, but it's really cool to hear that this is not the first place you've shared this story, that it's you've shared it at Mom to Mom. I hope that you continue sharing this story and just kind of like what your experience with the Lord has been, what the journey has looked like, because I think even those that have not experienced something as intense as you have, there's points of connection and parallel in your story that I think are so valuable for people to hear. So thank you so much for sharing it with us.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. This was a lot of fun.
Well, I was looking forward to that, just knowing the barest skeleton of what Crystal was going to share. I already knew that I was going to be interested, but I think I underestimated just how enjoyable it was to talk to her.
And she's lovely.
And and just how, I mean, we told her this as she was leaving just a minute ago, just like how naturally she shared. And so, man, I just, So what would be something that stood out to you in our time talking to Crystal?
So I think one of the things that stood out to me is how she had to make sure that she battled the truth about who God was by studying his word and by looking at the attributes of God and knowing, you know, that he wants to know her. He sees her and how these things were, it doesn't really matter what we think about ourselves. It really matters, you know, how God sees us and who he is. And so that was one of the things that stood out to me the most, is how she had to go back to his word and still rehearsing that truth of who he is.
Yeah. And I loved how she, like, you just kind of glossed over it for a second there, but like she talked about how she was kind of depicting God as saying, like, with all of your mess and stuff, it's fine. Come to me as the lemon that you are. And I think, I think the implicit idea there being that he's going to make some lemonade, you know?
Yeah.
But I think that a number of people will only go halfway in that idea of God. They'll say, you're fine. And as though God is kind of lowering the bar and saying, there's nothing wrong with you. There's no sourness to you or tartness like you would have in a lemon. But in her comparison, she said, you're fine. Come, I know you're a lemon.
Yes.
You know, but I still want you.
And he would say that regardless
yes.
of how she was raised, yes. of the choices she was making to any of us.
Yes.
We're all lemons.
Yes. Yeah.
Compared to him.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And yet he still wants us. He still seeks us out, still chooses us. Yeah.
Yes.
You know, your point is such an important one about going to the word to get our idea of who God is. And it's related to what stood out to me. And that was just the reminder of how we as parents, and especially I think as dads, we just unavoidably are helping to shape someone's default concept of what God is like. You know, especially, you know, if they're looking for God as revealed in Scripture, which talks about him as a father.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just no getting away from the father comparison. There's
yes.
going to be some things that are going to come to mind about your experience with your dad. And it's just a reminder to me, like, oh boy, of course, at the end of the day, I want my boys to have their understanding of who Yahweh is based on what Scripture says, but at the same time, I am on the hook as their dad to love them so that in those moments where they're not going to Scripture, they at least have something that is paralleling some attributes of God that will give them a desire to know God more
yes.
and to be open to pursuing who he is.
Yes. And sometimes we as humans, we say, well, I'm going to say, well, God is like my human father.
Mm-hmm.
When really the standard should be, how is my human father
yeah.
like God? You
yeah.
know, and hold that as the standard,
yeah.
not the other way around.
Yeah.
But as humans, you know, we tend to say, well, this is what I can see. This is
yes.
what's tangible.
Yes.
This is who, you know, influenced my life day in and day out. And that's the lens that I have.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Great conversation.
Yeah.
But that is it, I think, for this episode of the Red Mountain Community Church podcast. A big thank you to Arian Rossi, who's actually sitting silently across from me. Thank you, Arian, for organizing and editing the show. And also thank you to the pastors who recommend and select each of our guests. You can follow Red Mountain Community Church on Instagram and Facebook, where you can also leave us comments and suggestions to help make the show better. Also, be sure to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening so that you don't miss out on the next episode. And if by chance you want more of me blabbing on topics relevant to Christian geek, you can check out my personal weekly show, the Christian Geek Central podcast. In the meantime, I'm Peter Franson.
And I'm Julie Grancy.
Thanks for listening, and we'll see you on Sunday.